Thank you, Sir Josh. Welcome to Classic Christian Worship according to the best of the Methodist tradition here at Main Street United Methodist Church. Today is Women in the Pulpit Sunday, and in the scripture readings and in our guest preacher, we have a treat for us today. I'm frankly proud to be part of a Protestant church that puts men and women in equal and lively partnership at all levels of the church. I invite you to take a moment of silence to stand for our Trinitarian greeting and the rehearsal of our mission and vision statement. Let us stand before the Lord. As the friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. What is the mission of Main Street United Methodist Church? We are following Christ from city center. And what is our vision? How are we faithful to the mission? As members of Main Street United Methodist Church, we embrace our calling to grow as a community of disciples of Jesus Christ by faithfully worshiping our holy God with love and devotion, compassionately serving those in need, building bridges to the diverse neighborhoods that surround us, welcoming all to hear God's story. We follow Christ by faithful participation in the mission and vision of our church. Our hymn of praise is number 92, For the Beauty of the Earth.
Thank you.
long been the custom of the church that we bless one another before we pray together. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, you pour out the Holy Spirit on all who follow Jesus as disciples, on men and women, that you may love the world through them, on the young and old, that the whole of life may be sanctified, on new believers and old saints, that all may be encouraged. We thank you for a church where male and female are honored as equal partners, and where all may hear your call and respond. Today we thank you for women of all ages who have blessed us with the quality of their faith and service. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon us all this day, and especially on your servant, Reverend Mallory Fort, that through her voice and faith we may see our Savior in a new light, and may some young man or woman hear your call today. With the aid of the Holy Spirit, I invite you to offer your heartfelt prayer to Almighty God in silence. In Christ's name we pray, amen. And our act of praise is the second stanza of hymn number 347, Spirit Song. And the first thing for us to do this morning is to pass the registration pads. So if you're on the center aisle, you have a solemn responsibility to take action, set a good example. If you're a visitor and give us your address, we'll send you a little letter. Several important announcements. All across the United States, Methodists are giving 90 days to pray for their church, and we're adding also for the nation. We're going to have three sacred assemblies here for 45 minutes of prayer. The first Sunday of October, the first Sunday of November, the first Sunday of December. I invite you to put this on your refrigerator and come join us to pray for the United Methodist Church and for our nation. The second thing is that we've got 1,000 cookbooks on the way, and you've got an advanced little sign-up coupon in the rack in front of you. If you want to turn that in, that would be helpful. And I have a miracle to tell you about. This week, across 22 schools in Greenwood County, almost 2,400 children will gather for child evangelism fellowship meetings. We thought we had about 50 signed up at Woodfields, which is assigned to us. There will be 91 children this week. And here's what CEF has done for us as our partner. This little card will be hung in the window on the rearview mirror. It'll have the child's name on it, so when they pull up, they can call for the right child to come get in the car. But on the back of the card, they're advertising our church. Main Street Methodist, my name, our phone number, our services, and then a series of icons that talk about the plan of salvation. There'll be at least 90 families when they're waiting on their kids one afternoon this week, will have to deal with the fact that there's a Methodist church there and that some of the stuff about what we believe about Jesus Christ. I remind you that we have our Wednesday supper at 5 o'clock. And then at 6 o'clock, we have a Bible study in the book of Revelation. We have a women's study. And we have children's choirs. And I think that covers our announcements. Now, I want you to have mercy today on our lay reader, because she has some very difficult, long Hebrew names to pronounce.
Good morning. This is the passage from Judges chapter 4, thank you, verses 1 through 16. The Israelites again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ahud died. So the Lord sold them into the hand of King Jabin of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. Then the Israelites cried out to the Lord for help, for he had 900 chariots of iron and had oppressed the Israelites cruelly for 20 years. At that time, Deborah, the prophetess, wife of Lebethda, was judging Israel. She used to sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites came up to her for judgment. She sent and summoned Barak from Kadesh in Naphtali and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go take position at Mount Tabor, bringing 10,000 from the tribe of Naphtali and the tribe of Zebulun, and I will draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you by Wadi Kason, with his chariots and his troops, and I will give him into your hand." Barak said to him, "If you will go with me, I will go, but if you will not go with me, I will not go." And she said, "I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, the road on which you are going will not lead to your glory, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." Then Deborah got up and went with Barak to Kadesh. Barak summoned Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh, and 10,000 warriors went up behind him, and Deborah went up with him. Now Heber the Kenite had separated from the other Kenites, that is, the descendants of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, and had encamped as far away as Elon, which is near Kadesh. When Sisera was told that Barak had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera called out all his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the troops who were with him, from Harosheth Hagoyim to Wadi Kison. Then Deborah said to Barak, "Up, for this is the day on which the Lord has given Sisera into your hand. The Lord is indeed going out before you." So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 warriors following him. And the Lord threw Sisera and all his chariots and all his army into a panic before Barak. Sisera got down from his chariot and fled away on foot, while Barak pursued the chariots and the army to Harosheth Hagoyim. All the army of Sisera fell by the sword. No one was left. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
What a remarkable job with a difficult. If you'll stay seated for just a minute and turn to Psalm 115, I want to give you a word of instruction. It's on page 836. In this psalm, we find a bold contrast between the God of the Jews and the God of the pagans. The first stanza is a plea for God to glorify His name. The second stanza is a contrast between the living God of Israel and the deadness of pagan idols. The third stanza is a plea for God's people to trust in their invisible God and not in gods made by human hands. Please stand.
We will trust in the Lord from this time forth and forever.
Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. For the sake of your steadfast love and faithfulness, why should the nation say, "Where is their God?" Our God is in the heavens. Whatever God pleases, God does.
We will trust in the Lord from this time forth and forever.
Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk, throats but make no sound. Those who make idols are like them. So are all who trust in them.
We will trust in the Lord from this time forth and forever.
O Israel, trust in the Lord. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord.
The Lord is their help and their shield.
You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord.
The Lord is their help and their shield.
We will trust in the Lord from this time forth and forever.
You may be seated. And I want Miss Kathy Kelly to come forward. And the children will come forward and join her for our children's time. So, if you're one of our little kids, come on forward.
How are y'all? Good. Good. Now we have sound. We have a very special guest with us today. And her name is Reverend Mallory Fort. Mallory, can you like wave your hand so we can see you or stand up? There she is. She's preaching for us today. And I have known Mallory for a very long time. I first met Mallory when she was probably 19 years old, and she's older than that now. And she came and worked at our church as a summer investment program worker. And she helped with Bible school. She helped with other children's activities within our church. But most importantly, she spent 8 weeks of her summer going out into Greenwood community and using her hands to help other people. And to tell children who may not necessarily know about God or know about Jesus' story, telling them about Jesus' story and how God sent Jesus here to be our Savior. So that was a very important message that she brought. Then the next summer, she reapplied and became a SIP worker again. And guess where she came back to? Main Street. Right, Main Street. And in her sermon today, she talks about how that time here helped answer her call that she felt to go into the ministry. And now that she is a minister, she is able to help out and use her hands and her feet and her voice to tell lots of people about children. We have been studying for about, I think, 5 weeks or 4 weeks in elementary Sunday school about a prophet named, can anybody tell me? Starts with a J. Jeremiah, very good. Was Jeremiah old and wise, or was he young? He was young. Could he make a difference to the people? Yes, he made a difference by telling them what God was telling him. And he made a difference with his voice. During the last year, the elementary children have had the opportunity to make a difference with their hands. What have you been doing? Tying knots. That's right. What's the difference between this blanket and this blanket? One has knots and one does not. Do we give them like this to people in Honduras? No, we tie knots and we say special prayers for those in Honduras. This week, we are soliciting help from all of the grown-ups to come and tie knots Monday through Thursday. And they can come and they can tie knots in the fellowship hall. And we are going to be able to send over 50 blankets to Honduras. So while this church made a difference to Mallory, who's going to preach today, this church can make a difference to you through Sunday school and learning about God's prophets and Jesus' story. You can turn around, no matter how young you are, and make a difference to people in your class. But you all, especially the elementary children, are making a difference to kids in a different country who may not have a blanket. And in 3 weeks, there's a team from here of 13 people who are going, and we're going to be taking lots and lots of trunks filled with blankets that we will then be able to distribute to kids and to adults who may not have that. So with your hands, your heart, your feet, and your voice, you can also make a difference, even though you are young, like the prophet Jeremiah. Right. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus and prophets like Jeremiah to teach us your story and to help us realize, even as young as we are, we can make a difference. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, all preschoolers can go out with Ms. Zella, and all first graders are going with me for our worship readiness. I know you are.
I have two privileges today. The first is that I get to hear Mallory twice. And the second is, I get to introduce you to a new friend. Over 700 pastors in this conference, and so some of us really don't get to know each other well or hear each other. Mallory comes to us well-trained. College of Charleston, Candler School of Theology. She worked for 2 years as a chaplain here itself. She's known for her preaching and administrative skills. She now serves on the staff of Union United Methodist Church. For the gospel to be heard, it must be heard in white and black voices, in young and old voices, and in male and female voices. So I invite you to open your hearts, first to listen to the scripture, and then to listen as Mallory unfolds that scripture into our lives. So we welcome Reverend Mallory Ford.
I want to thank you all for welcoming me with such open arms. I told the first service this morning, and I'll tell you again, that this has not felt so much like guest preaching as it has coming home. Phil asked me a little bit ago where I grew up, where my home church was, and I said, well, I grew up in Monk's Corner, but I guess I considered my home church Trinity United Methodist Church in Charleston. But I'll tell you that over these past 11 or so years, since I first had a relationship with you all, that this has been very much a church that has sent me into ministry as well. I was ordained this year at annual conference, and I wear this stole in large part by the work that God has been doing through you and among this congregation. And it is a privilege and an honor to be back here with you today. But as we prepare our hearts for God's word, I invite you to hear God's word from Mark's first chapter, the 29th verse. As soon as they left the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told him about her at once. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Then the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they were brought to him all who were sick or possessed with demons, and the whole city was gathered around the door. And he cured many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Friends, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts together be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. There's something that I notice about people when I meet them, and most people have something that they notice about other people when they're first introduced. Some people are drawn to eyes. They see eyes, and they find that to be a remarkable quality about people. Some you look for demeanor, whether it's smiles on faces or teeth or something like that. Others will notice posture or voice. But the thing that I notice when I meet people for the first time is hands. I have a thing about hands. I love hands, because hands are a great way to introduce yourself, because they say a whole lot about you. You can tell the difference between someone who has well-manicured hands that are lotioned and smooth and easy. You can tell the difference between that and hands that have been calloused and worn from years of labor. Hands tell us a lot about who you are and what you've been doing with your life. When I last lived here in Greenwood, as Phil mentioned, I was serving both as a volunteer within your congregation, but as a chaplain at Self Regional. And I was working an on-call shift overnight one night. In the middle of the night, I was called to a hospital bedside. There I found a woman who was close to drawing her last breath. And I spent 2 or 3 hours that evening with her and her adult daughter. And the adult daughter was just sitting there. And I joined them, and I said very little over that 2 or 3 hours. I just watched and sat with and was present with. And what was happening in that time is this woman had her mother's hands in her hands, and she was rubbing them, and she was massaging them, and she pointed out that her mother used to love to have her nails painted, and asked if I thought it would be appropriate for her to paint her mother's nails, and I said, of course. And so they did that, and we sat and talked for 2 or 3 hours, and just the whole time she had her mother's hands in her hands, and I could tell as she was telling stories about her mother that she was remembering a lifetime of those hands. Perhaps she was remembering meals that were so lovingly prepared. Perhaps she was remembering all of the laundry that had been done and folded throughout her life. Perhaps she was remembering warm touches and loving embraces of a mother. But those hands told a story about a life. Hands say a lot. And so I couldn't help but think of this story when I read anew this story from Mark's Gospel, the first chapter. When Jesus went to Simon Peter's house, he'd just come from healing a man who'd been possessed by a demon. And after they had done that, they went to the synagogue to worship. And after worship, they didn't have what Greenwood has, which is restaurants on every corner. They had to find somewhere to go to have a hearty meal after worship. And so they went to the home of Simon. And there they found Simon's mother-in-law, who was very ill. She was sick with a fever. You and I know that fever is a dangerous thing if it isn't treated. And in those days, it was an incredibly perilous thing because they didn't have antibiotics. They didn't have the things that we treat fevers with quickly. And so Simon Peter's mother was very, very dangerously ill. And so they told Jesus to come to her side. And the story tells us, it tells us very little about what happened, but it says that Jesus walked over, that he reached out his hand and took her hand and lifted her up, the scripture says, or rose her up. What's interesting about the scripture and the way that it's written is the word that we translate that he lifted the woman up is the same word that we use on Easter morning when we say, he is not here, he is risen. Christ is risen. That's the word that they use to talk about when this woman is taken by the hand and lifted up. This woman with a broken and feeble body in the hands of Jesus, the very hands of Christ, was healed. Healed. That same word that we use to heal is the same word that we use for salvation. To be healed in body and mind. To be made whole. So it's no wonder that in the healing of Simon's wife's mother that we see the same kind of language used in the context of Jesus' work to heal all of humanity. To be restored into right relationship with God and one another. To be made whole. Simon, Peter's mother-in-law, is raised up from her illness. But what does she do after she's healed? Again, the scripture tells us very little, but what it does tell us is that when she was healed, she turned to serve them. That's the language it used, that she served. She is the first active witness to what resurrected life in Jesus looks like for her. In the hands of Jesus Christ, she is healed. Her brokenness is made whole, and in turn, she uses her hands to serve, to show the love and the mercy and the grace that she has received to others. From here, the scripture tells us that quite a crowd gathers, and in Jesus' hands, many more are healed, and many more are made whole. And Jesus goes from that place to other towns to continue proclaiming his kingdom and healing others along the way. We don't hear what happens with Simon's mother-in-law after they left, but I can imagine what happened. I told the first service this morning after we'd had a time of testimony and people were sharing about the folks who have changed their lives by their work and what that has inspired them to do. And that's how I know that when we're inspired, we turn around and serve others. So that's why I know in my heart that Simon Peter's mother-in-law turned to show love and mercy and grace that she had received to everyone that she met. I'm reminded of a story. It's one that you all will know from the news. In late 2006, you'll remember a deeply disturbed man in a Pennsylvania Amish community entered a one-room schoolhouse with a handgun and committed an unbelievable act of violence. It was a tragedy, to be sure. I have a picture in my apartment of that time that I keep. I don't know why I've kept it all these years, probably because of my attraction to hands, but it was a newspaper cutout. The picture was of several Amish women, and they were sitting along a fence post staring off, and the photographer had just caught them, and they all had their hands either over their faces or over their eyes or over their mouths in such a familiar picture of grief and disbelief. And the caption below the picture said, Amish women grieve, because our hands say so much about who we are and what we are and where we're feeling. And it was truly a horrific scene against the backdrop of a community that is committed to Christian love and nonviolence. That's who they are as a community. But what makes this story so remarkable to me, and I guess why I've kept that cutout for so many years, is what happened after the tragedy. A relative of one of the victims said this about the man who had committed this horrible crime. She said, "We must not think evil of this man. He had a mother and a wife and a soul." Even in the midst of grief and in the midst of brokenness, the Amish community reached out to and they comforted this man's family, and many of them even attended his funeral acknowledging that they too had experienced a great loss in this time. Because you see, what's remarkable about this Amish community is that it's a community of love and forgiveness. That it recognizes that our righteousness is not our own righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ. And that gives them an immense, an unbelievable capacity for forgiveness. In a time when hardly anyone thought they owed it to this man or his family. So the man's wife was so deeply moved by this, she wrote a letter in response, and she said this. She said, "Your compassion has reached beyond our family, beyond our community, and is changing our world. For this, we sincerely thank you." Forgiveness is a deeply rooted value in that community, with the recognition that we do nothing to earn forgiveness, but it's freely given from God, and so we should share that with one another, that same forgiveness and its expression of love and compassion. They believe so strongly in this. They believe so strongly that what we receive, so should we offer, that in the midst of horrible, terrible, tragic circumstances, they couldn't help but share what they'd received. It's a beautiful message. That they have experienced the hands of Christ healing them and can't help but turn that outward, even in a situation like this. Your compassion has reached beyond our family, beyond our community, and is changing our world. What a powerful thing to say about a community, that in their brokenness they find healing, and then they take that healing and they offer it to others in response. This reminds me of the Message paraphrase that comes from Romans 8. If you're not familiar with the Message, it's a paraphrase of the Bible. It's not really a translation, but the writer of the Message, Eugene Peterson, he captures the heart and the spirit of a lot of what Scripture is trying to say to us. And he writes Romans 8, 15 through 16 this way. "The resurrection life you received from God is not a timid, grave-tending life. It's adventurously expectant, greeting God with a childlike, 'What's next, Papa?' God's Spirit touches our spirits and confirms who we really are. The resurrection life you've received is not a grave-tending life that you hold on to yourself, but it greets God saying, 'What's next? What do I do with this?' Because the life that we've received is not doing much if we hold on to it, idly keeping it to ourselves. We have to share it for it to be life. I'm not sure that if we receive God's grace and mercy that we can really help but share it if we properly understand what we've received, the gift that we've received. I used to facilitate a group here itself in the behavioral health unit, and it was a group about spirituality. You can't talk so much about Jesus Christ in that setting in the hospital, but we believed very deeply that spirituality is a tool to healing. And so I would talk to my patients about what that word spirit means, what spirituality means. And I'd explain to them that the word spirit, when it comes from the Greek, is the word pneuma, which is the word that we use to translate spirit from Scripture. And pneuma means breath. It's the breath that fills our lungs, breath that we can't live without. It is life-giving breath. And so how do you connect with what gives you life? That spirit which meets us when God reaches out with God's own hands and touches us in our most broken places, renews us and gives us life. I'm going to ask you all to do something with me. It's a little bit strange and unorthodox for the middle of a sermon, but I'm going to ask you to do it anyway. I want you to take a deep breath. And I want you to hold it as long as you can. And when you can't hold it any longer, let it out. So do that with me. Let's breathe in. When you let it out, can you tell what happens? You can't hold it in and it just expels out of you. You can't hold that in. God's Spirit, when God's Spirit meets you and heals you and gives you life, cannot be held in. It must come out and it must be shared. But I wonder sometimes if we forget that. Phil told you that I've been serving at Union, and I served with a wonderful senior pastor there, Wayne Horn, and he and I, we've got to laughing on Sunday mornings. Whichever one of us is preaching will say, "What are you preaching this morning?" And he'll say, "Same thing I preached last week." We've been preaching the same sermon for months, and it's this exactly, that we forget that this life is not our own. It's not for us to keep. It doesn't begin and end with us. We forget sometimes that we're supposed to share the love and the mercy and the grace that we've received. I don't know if it's because of our forgetfulness. I don't know if we just are turning inward rather than outward. But we've become self-concerned, and we forget that the resurrection life that we've received calls for us to reach out and touch the wounds of the world in service. We've forgotten it. But Mark's gospel reminds us in this story that when this woman was healed by the hands of Christ, when she was lifted up, when she was raised up and made whole, that she served. She went forward to serve. The hands of Christ reached out to her, and she reached out in response. My hope and my prayer is that we'll all remember that. That we'll find ways to serve, that we'll reach out with hands and feet within this church, within this community, within our whole world, because the life and wholeness that we have received must be shared with others. Because when we reach out and touch the wounds of others, thanks be to God, it's not with our own hands. It's never with our own hands when it's coming from the life that we've received. It's with the hands of Christ. We, sinful humanity, have forgotten that sometimes, and we've developed a kind of arrogance about our hands, about the work of our hands. We've come to believe that all we do and all that we are is because of us, that all of our good work begins and ends with us. It's to our own credit. But thanks be to God, that's not true. Because our hands can't do it. The hands of Christ can. The hands of Christ will. It's in those same hands, the power to heal, hands which have said so much about who Jesus Christ is, that God's power lies. The hands of Christ are the ones that touch people that Jesus should never have even associated with by the standards of his time. The hands of Christ are the ones who took the meager yet sacrificial offering of the disciples and the small boy who had nothing but loaves and fish to share, but in the hands of Christ were multiplied to be more than enough. Those are the same hands that took bread and blessed it, that took wine and lifted it up, and turned it into the body and blood of Christ that is for our salvation and our healing, that are a sign and the seal of a new covenant of God's mercy and forgiveness. Those same hands, the very same ones, are the ones that bore the prints of nails, wounds and scars that became the story of our new life. That's the hands of Christ. When Jesus appeared to his disciples after his death and rising, they believed in him because they saw his hands and they saw the wound in his side and they knew who he was. Like Simon's mother-in-law, like Jesus, we have broken bodies, ill bodies. Not all of us are broken in body. Some of us experience brokenness in our hearts, in our minds, in our spirits. We're broken in some way, but the God, thanks be to God, the God who makes all things new in healing and salvation, who also bears scars and brokenness in body, gives us hope. Because the hands of Christ heal and give new life. The broken, scarred, resurrected body of Jesus Christ is a comforting symbol to me. It's a symbol of hope because it sees that brokenness can be made whole in God's hands. Jesus took his body, broken, and turned it into a story of new life, handing it to us, giving it to us, by asking us to be God's body, to be Christ's body in the world, made whole, whole in spirit, whole in community, whole with one another. And so we pray that we can take this new life we've received, that we can turn and that we can serve in ways that reach beyond ourselves and change our world. Not because we reach with our hands. Our hands can't do the work. But because we reach with the healing, saving, transforming, life-giving hands of the one who saves, transforms, and gives us life. Will you pray with me? Oh God, your loving hand has made us in your own image, given us all we possess, and redeemed us through Jesus, your Son. Reach out your hand again and heal us, that we may respond in kind, offering your hope and your healing to all who are broken in body or spirit, that together we may be your whole and healed and holy body on this earth. This we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Now let us stand and sing our hymn.
If you will take your hymnal and turn to number 881, the Apostles' Creed, I want you to note something. If you will look under the third article on the Holy Spirit, you will find a list of four last things. The communion of saints, which means we are one in Christ. The forgiveness of sins. At the end, God will pronounce us truly forgiven because of Christ. The resurrection of the body. The kingdom of God is not a place of disembodied souls. It is life after death, in which we get resurrection bodies like that of Jesus. And then the party truly begins in the last phrase. And the life everlasting, which is life with resurrection bodies, the new heavens and the new earth of God's kingdom. That is an incredibly hopeful message. And I invite you to confess with me the ancient and holy faith of our church. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day He rose from the dead, He ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. We believe that giving is such a privilege and a joy that we give you a chance to do it at least once a week. Our ushers are now ready to receive your tithes and offerings, and you may be seated. Thank you. Of our international turmoil, especially with the new war that is breaking out in Syria and Iraq. We cannot forget that to be a free church in a free land where women are the equals of men is a great, great privilege, that none of our freedoms are free, and that we must live in deep gratitude and not forget our duties as citizens. So for a free church in a free land, and for the rich partnership between men and women, let us stand and give God praise. Lord, for the generous gifts of your people who tithe and give, we give you thanks. Lord, the pain in our world is enormous. As ancient Christian communities near the Holy Land are being destroyed, we thank you that our president recently met with patriarchs and bishops of the East who ask for help to protect their churches. In the midst of many things that we cannot control, we ask that the faith of Christians in difficult places would shine, that they would not forsake Christ. And Lord, should they be martyred, that you will place them under your throne. In the name of Christ, who loves us all, and who bids us again to pray for the coming of a new world. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our service will conclude in this way. We will sing our song, and our acolytes and Crucifer will come, and Alice Mallory come down to join me. And then when they go out, Mallory will pronounce the benediction. I'm going to ask that she walk out and receive your greetings, and I'll be up here to pray with any who need prayer. And when you meet your Southern Baptist friends today who don't allow them to preach, you tell them that you heard an extraordinary biblical sermon from a female preacher. And you just tell them what they're missing, okay? Okay, our hymn number 663.
Truth and love.